This message, titled The Discerning Christian from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Now, brothers and sisters, as we come again to these instructions, I want to remind you the way in which these closing words really run. In the 19th verse, we are given those few simple words, "Do not quench the Spirit," which Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy intend in that command to tell us that however and whenever the Holy Spirit brings His blazing and effectual work into our lives, we are not to quench it. We are not, so to speak, to pour water on the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. As this continues, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy add, "Do not despise prophecies." And in some sense, they are, in doing that, they're narrowing the focus. In verse 19, we might say that comprehensively they are speaking of wherever and whatever the work of the Spirit is, don't quench it. But more particular than in verse 20, the focus is on what we might readily say is one of the most important works of the Spirit in the midst of the corporate body of the church, the ministry of prophecy. A ministry that in part, as we have seen in previous weeks, continues today in the preaching of God's word. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy know the niggling temptations of our hearts. And they tell us, don't despise prophecies. Don't despise the ministry of the word. And there are many ways in which we can do that, as we saw last week. When we absent ourselves without good and necessary reasons from the preaching of the word, we are, in effect, despising prophecy. When we undervalue the place of the public ministry of God's word, we are despising prophecy. When we disregard it, whether it's the commands that are preached, the warnings that are given, or the promises that are freely made in Jesus Christ, when we fail to respond to those things and disregard them, we are despising the ministry of the word. And God forbid that it should be present among us. But when we just plain and simple don't like the preaching of the word, we are, at the end of the day, despising a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there are probably any number of ways that we could add to that, of ways in which we tend to despise the ministry of the word. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy continue, and so this evening we continue as well. And they come in the 21st verse to say, "But test everything. Hold fast what is good." And it's clear in the context of these words that verse 21 is, for all intents and purposes, held in relation to the 20th verse. In other words, if I can paraphrase it this way, in verse 20, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, don't despise the ministry of the word. But more than that, you might say that is stated negatively, don't do this. But then positively, what are we to do? We are to test everything. We are to hold fast what is good. Simply, brothers and sisters, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, here's what you need to do. You need to test everything that is spoken in the name of God. If God's word is publicly made known, then it is our responsibility, your responsibility, and my responsibility to not only cherish that word,
but to test it. And here we see a very important point that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have, don't they? An extremely high view of the Spirit's ministry through the preaching of God's word. And yet, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy also know that in the making known of God's word publicly through preaching, the Holy Spirit uses men. Men who are flawed. Men who are inconsistent. Men who are weak and shot through with sin. Men who themselves are not, as the Spirit himself is, infallible. And so while they maintain this extremely high view, don't despise the ministry of God's word, at the same time, understanding the realities in the way in which that ministry comes to us, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, here is the responsibility of each of us, of you and of me, to test the things that we hear. Well, again, as we come to this verse, we see that it's a short command. In some ways, it's a very abrupt command. The original is merely, even in our English translations, but a few words. Everything test. Good, hold fast to that. And despite it being short, and despite it being fairly abrupt, I want to remind you again how practically important these words are. In our own context, in our own congregation, the preaching of God's word happens nearly 100 times every single year. So that in the least, you and I are given 100 opportunities every single year to test the things that we hear and to hold fast what is good. But practically speaking, when you add to that all the other parts in our life where we add to our life of growth in grace, the things that we listen to, the things that we read, the way in which we are instructed, then what we begin to see is that verse 21 is intimately connected to our daily lives. That what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say here, it is not this thing that happens occasionally in our lives, but in our daily routines. In the things that we hear, in the things that we read, whether it's the preaching of God's word, whether it's instruction elsewhere in the faith, all of these things are to be tested. And so, brothers and sisters, this has daily relevance for you, and it has daily relevance for me. Constantly, this is what we are to do. We are to test every word that claims to be from God. Every teaching that claims to be speaking on God's behalf, teaching us God's truth, we are to test. And of course, the very idea of testing conveys with it the idea, brothers and sisters, that we need to be discerning. That really is the heart of this command. Be a discerning Christian. And I want you, even in introducing this to you this evening, I don't want you to be misguided. What Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write here is not a footnote. It is not an afterthought in this letter, but it is massively significant for my growth in grace, for your growth in grace, for our being built up and strengthened in the faith. And so this evening, I want to preach from these words. on this subject of being a discerning Christian. My points will be as follows, very simply. That is the urgency of discernment. The urgency. Secondly, the practice of discernment. And finally, this evening, in a few words, the goal of Christian discernment. So I want to begin tonight on this point, and that is the urgency of discernment. Because, brothers and sisters, as we come to this word, I do think that we need to understand something of the force, something of the emphasis, something of the urgency of these words. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write, but test everything. Now, the word test that they use here is a word that comes, for lack of a better expression, it comes from the metal world. The world of working with metals. It is a word that is used for the testing of metals to determine their composition, to determine their purity, to determine what is dross and what is the good stuff, and to know how it is to separate those two things. That's the idea behind this word. And that really is, in a nutshell, that's really what discernment is, isn't it? When we think of what it means to be discerning means that you have the ability to test and to determine what is good, what is genuine, what is pure, versus what is wrong, or what is false, or what is impure. And that's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. You need to be discerning. And if you would afford me a simple pastoral observation this evening, without a hint of pessimism, just realism, I think on the whole, it stands to be easily demonstrated that we live in a day and age when discernment is seriously lacking. When you look at our society, when you look at the culture and the world around us, discernment, the ability to test and determine what is good versus what is bad, is not one of the pinnacle points of our culture. By and large, the society in which we live doesn't seem at times to have a discerning bone in their bodies. But it is not only true of society. I think it also stands true of many people in the church. Many of us are ignorant. Many of us are not as well instructed as maybe sometimes we think we are, or we believe ourselves to be. Many of us, brothers and sisters, even among the people of God in today's context, have an inability to be discerning. And if that observation holds true, and I think it can bear the weight of criticism, then what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write in these words is a command that comes with a certain urgency. Why is that? Well, it's because when you look at the world around us, when you look at many of the things that are peddled today as Christianity, there is an abundance of impurity. There is an abundance of those things that are false. There is an abundance of things that are not true. There is, to put it this way this evening, there is a tremendous amount of deception around us, and dare I say, within us. You can think of the deceptions that exist even among those who would identify themselves as Christians. Now, this has always been a problem that has plagued the church. Always. This is not new to our generation. This is not new to our context. In fact, we know because the scriptures tell us that even this church in Thessalonica, this church was bombarded in one sense with false messages. In fact, that becomes one of the pivotal points, not in this first letter to the Thessalonians, but it becomes one of the pivotal points in the second letter to the Thessalonians. If you're to look, and it's probably for many of you just on the opposite page of your Bibles from where we are. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Verse 3, "Let no one deceive you in any way." The picture that's being painted in those few sentences is this very church to whom Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing in this first letter have to write this second letter. Why? Because false teaching, deception, has come into the church. People teaching things that are not in keeping with the truth and the reality of God. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And of course, when you remember this, it's remarkable how often similar warnings are written of in the New Testament. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that with the exception of the letter to Philemon, 26 of the New Testament's 27 books warn us of the tremendous danger of false teaching? Every single book, whether it's the Gospels, the history of Luke in the book of Acts, the apostolic letters into the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John, warn us of the dangers of deception. And the cumulative picture that the New Testament authors give is frightening. The Apostle John, in 2 John verse 7, says, "Many deceivers have entered into the world." The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2, warns those to whom he's writing. He says, "Even among you, there are those who are bringing destructive heresies." Jude chapter 1 verse 4. Jude tells us that certain men have crept into the church unaware, who are turning the grace of God into a license for sin. Peter tells us that in the church, among the fellowship of those who identify as believers, there are those who seek to exploit with false words. And brothers and sisters, Jesus himself, in his earthly ministry, taught us in no uncertain terms of the tremendous, influential, persuasive power of false teachers. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells his disciples there's going to be false teachers. There are going to be false prophets. And in Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus says that these false teachers will come, and to quote him, "so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." You see, the point here is there is deception all around us. And so there's a tremendous urgency that you and I be discerning Christians. But lest we simply point our fingers outward. Let me also note that the urgency of discernment is found because of the way, brothers and sisters, because of the way in which we often deceive ourselves. It's a point, you might say, of biblical psychology. I use that term. It's a point of biblical psychology that you and I, in each of us, there is an innate ability, an innate desire to make God our yes man. What is a yes man? A yes man is just somebody who rubber stamps anything and everything you say and want to do. And we would be fooling ourselves if we did not think that nestled very near to our hearts is the sin of wanting God to simply be my yes man. I just want God to affirm everything that I think and every one of my opinions and everything that I want to do. And in fact, if you remember, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy of this. In many ways, Paul says, here's going to be a distinguishing feature of the ministry of the church between the ascension of Jesus Christ and his return. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy, you need to preach the word. You need to preach the word in season and out of season. You need to be ready to do that. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and many will turn from the truth. Paul is saying, here's the innate ability. We have itching ears. And it is so easy to want to point the finger or to pick the low-hanging fruit till we understand this is a reflection of all of our hearts. There's a sense, there's a sin, there's a temptation within all of us to want to fashion and mold and forge within our own hearts those things, our desires, our passions, and to say, well, that's God's truth. Whatever I want, whatever I desire, that's God's truth. And Paul warns Timothy that there will be many who do this, and in so doing, they will turn from the truth. Never, brothers and sisters, never underestimate the ability of a sinful heart to deceive itself about the things concerning the truth of God. And so there is an urgency to this command. With deception around us and deception within us, with a sense of urgency, brothers and sisters, we need to read these words, test everything. But let me continue this evening. Secondly, with the practice of discernment. The practice. Test everything, hold fast what is good. Again, this idea of testing, the word used here for testing comes from the world of metals. Really, the practice of, and I learned this week, I never knew this before, but it's an assayer. An assayer is one who tests metals. In my brief reading on it, I actually read that an assayer serves a very important role, especially in the mining industry. An assayer is one who knows how to analyze ores, knows how to analyze minerals and metals, and they do so in a lab. And in doing so and running these things through different chemical experiments, they are able to determine the composition of the ores and the metals and the minerals. And I'm not an expert in these things, but the imagery itself is very graphic. Because using that kind of world, using that kind of trade, What Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are really saying is, look, that's what you need to do with the things that you hear. That the same way that an assayer applies these tests, the same way in which they use their scientific process, so to speak, to determine the composition of metals, they are saying with that same vigor and with that same importance, brothers and sisters, all of us need to analyze what we hear. Anything that claims to be spoken on behalf of God, anything that claims to be the Word of God, we are to analyze. But of course, the question is, well, how do we do that? I imagine an assayer has many tools in their belt, so to speak, on how to test those things. How then are you and I to test? How are we to discern what God's truth is or what it is not in the things that we hear? Well, that, of course, is an important question. And before we get to the right answer, let me preach for a moment what we are not to do. When we read here from the inspired authors that we are to test everything, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not imagining that the way in which we do that is to test everything we hear by our personal opinions. We live in a time and a day and age where you often hear people doing that. Well, I just can't imagine that God would do that, or I can't imagine that God would say that. And they gauge what they hear by their own imagination. And we're prone to do that too. I do that, you do that. But that's not the testing everything that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are talking about, as though the truth of God stands or falls with Kyle's personal opinions. We don't test everything that we hear by our own experiences. How dangerous that can be. How dangerous. You know, if you allow me a moment of transparency, it's something that many of us are prone to do. I'm prone to do it. There have been so many times in my life when I read, for instance, the way in which the Apostle Paul describes the heart of an unbeliever, the way in which he describes the fallen world in which we live. You think of the graphic descriptions that come in Romans chapter 1. And it is easy, brothers and sisters, to try to test that word against my experience. Because at the end of the day, I know unbelievers who on a human measurement are wonderful people. And there are times, I will freely admit it, that I struggle. How do I make the truth of God meet with my experience? And in those moments when I'm tempted, I've got to remind myself, that's not how we test the truth of God. We can't test it by our own experiences. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not telling us to test everything by our emotions and our feelings and the way we might feel about what God is communicating in His Word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not telling us, well, you test these things on the basis of who it is that says it, as though the person that says it makes or breaks God's truth. As though there's some authority just because the pastor says it, it must be God's Word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have none of that in mind. You remember what Paul says in Galatians 1. If an angel from heaven preaches to you a gospel other than the one that you have received, let that angel, even from heaven, be anathema. We don't test these things on the basis of who it is that says them. We don't test these things on the basis of whether or not we like or dislike the one who speaks. We don't test these things on the manner in which they're spoken. Now, I sometimes joke, my favorite living preacher is a Scottish man. He has a deep Scottish accent, and I sometimes joke that that man could preach heresy straight to the bottom of my heart. Everything sounds better when it comes out in a Scottish accent. And I mean that jokingly, but there's a truth there, right? It doesn't matter how it's said. A Scottish accent is not the means by which we are to test all things. We are not to test all things by the zeal with which they're spoken. We are not to test all things by the passion with which they're spoken or by the boldness with which they are spoken. We are not even to test all things on the basis of denominational belief. As though we just rest content, well, the Reformed Presbyterian Church says it so, therefore it must be the truth of God. Nor do we test everything, brothers and sisters, on the authority of the church. You see, none of these things in the final analysis can serve to be the way in which we discern what we hear and whether or not it is God's truth. Some things, even in that, some things can be more helpful than others. But at the end of the day, none of them are the final analysis. So how do we practice this? How do we actually discern? How do we test the things that we hear to determine whether they're genuine, to determine whether they're the pure truth, to determine whether or not they are things in keeping with God's word? How do we practice it? Well, brothers and sisters, the answer is actually in some ways very simple. We test everything we hear by the written word of God. We bring every teaching that claims to be the word of God into contact with the written word of God. Maybe you remember the way that the prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. As he's walking through how is it that we are to know that those who speak on the authority of God. In Isaiah 8, verse 20, he says, to the law and the testimony, we must go. And he says, if the words that are spoken are not according to the law and the testimony, then the one who speaks them, Isaiah says, has no light within him. Or we can think, perhaps even more serving the purpose, we can think of Acts 17. In Acts 17, we read there, if you remember, of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. How he was there for just 3 short weeks ministering to them. And if you remember, as we've set out some of the context of this letter, Paul wasn't there long before severe persecutions arose. And the persecutions arose from the Jews that were in Thessalonica. And the Jews drove Paul and his companions out of the city under the disguise of darkness in the middle of the night. And you remember where Paul goes immediately after leaving the city. Paul goes from Thessalonica to Berea. And do you remember in Acts 17 what it is that the believers in Berea were commended for? Here's what we read in Acts 17. Now, the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And why does Luke say they were more noble in Acts 17? Because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures to see if those things were so. The believers in Berea heard the ministry of Paul. They heard his preaching. And even one who was set apart by the will of Jesus to be an apostle in the church, even the words that he spoke were held up to the written word of God. The Bereans searched the scriptures to determine whether or not what Paul said was in keeping with the word of God. How do we practice discernment, brothers and sisters? We practice discernment by bringing everything we hear to the Bible. To hold up the teaching and the preaching that we receive to the written word of God. And as each of us are privileged as believers to have a portion of the Spirit who makes us competent in understanding the Word of God, so each of us in studying the Word of God are to come to have an informed conscience about what God's Word says. We hold every teaching, everything that is preached, we are to hold it up to the written Word of God and see if these things are true. And then we are to believe, to receive, to trust those things that are in keeping with God's Word. Brothers and sisters, it is the right, the duty, and even the privilege of every single Christian to have a conscience that is informed by the written Word of God. That's how we practice discernment. Everything we hear, test it by the Bible. Well, finally, and in a very few minutes, what is the goal of discernment? In verse 21, test everything. And then you'll notice what is written immediately after that. Hold fast what is good. So the word good here is not being used, you might say, in its moral sense. And what I mean by that is, not morally those things that are good, morally those things that are right, but in keeping with the imagery of what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying here, good really comes with the connotation of that which is pure, that which is undefiled, that which is not a mixture with error, that which is genuine and authentic. And what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, as you test, especially the preaching of the Word, and as you bring that preaching into your informed understanding of the Word of God, then here's what you are to do. All the good, all the pure, all that is the authentic truth of God, they say, here's what you need to do. Hold fast to it. Hold fast what is good. The word hold fast simply means to retain. It means don't let go. And in a very simple way, that's what the authors are saying. This is the goal of discernment. The goal of discerning the truth of God is to the end that you and I might hold fast to that which is pure. That we might hold fast and not let go that which is the authentic and genuine truth of God as it is made known. What we hear in these words is that it is a duty, brothers and sisters. It is a duty that we owe to ourselves, and more importantly, a duty that we owe to God to firmly hold those things that we believe to be God's truth. When the conscience is informed by the Word of God as to what the truth of God is, brothers and sisters, the ultimate goal, the aim of that is to hold fast and not let go of God's truth. To be willing to hold on to it despite what you might suffer. To hold on to it despite the hurt that might come into your life as a result. Despite the loss, despite the inconveniences. To risk all, to stand fast, to hold fast the Word of God with all the authority God has said. That's the goal. That's the goal. To put it this way this evening, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are encouraging us that as our consciences are informed by the Word of God concerning any truth, then we are to cling to it. No matter how we might be brushed aside as narrow-minded, as dogmatic, as legalistic, no matter the cost, we hold to the truth of God, being fully convinced of what God has said. Test everything, hold fast what is good. And the force of this command, as we began, let us end, enters into our daily routines. Whenever we sit under the ministry of the Word, whenever we hear it preached, whenever we are instructed, whatever it is that we read from the bookshelf, test everything. And in testing and discerning what God's truth is, then hold fast and don't let it go. Isn't that what wise King Solomon taught his son? Pursue wisdom. And when you find it, don't trade it for anything. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, with a bit of a different color, are simply saying, pursue God's truth. And when you have found it, don't let it go. Let's pray.